Live from Christmas, and we're in this series called Insanity, or I should say the Season of Sanity. And today we're going to talk about finances, because right now, peace on earth, goodwill to men, especially in the Christmas holiday, that, man, we can get stressed out, can't we, when it comes to finances. So let's open up in prayer, and we'll go, and we'll just see how the Lord leads, and then we'll go right into communion. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to get in your word. We thank you, Lord, for this church. And we just pray, Lord, that this week can be a week of peace in our lives, that we can remember the true reason for this season of Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Now, let me show you some sobering statistics. Because the number one thing that people argue about in marriages and relationships is finances. And so I looked at, Googled this, and it says Americans spent, on the screen, $1 trillion during Christmas season. We're not talking about a billion. We're talking about $1 trillion. The average American spends $926 on Christmas last year. 926. You can figure that. As a couple, that's like $1,700, because I can't add it up. And so then the average person that's in debt, the average household in debt, is $137,000 in debt. And basically, this is probably different in California, because houses are a lot more expensive here. So pretty much the debt's like almost $1 million here. But the average household income is $59,000 a year. Now, this is an article that I read this morning, so I didn't correct it correctly, so I put it on the screen. That's what it's called. That's the article's called, Millennials Are Screwed. And so I was reading this, and it said this, follow on the screen, it's not on my notes. We've taken at least 300% more debt than our parents. 300%. We're talking about student debts and stuff like that. For you guys, it's 35 and younger. And then it says we're about half as likely to own a home as young adults were in 1975. So good luck in buying a home. And then here, one out of five of us live in poverty, which is it's sobering if you think about this. And then it continues to say, based on the current trends, many of us won't be able to retire until we're 75 years old, which is just like a pastor. You just don't retire, okay? There's no such thing. You don't make enough to retire. And so you look at this and you go, my goodness, because this holly jolly Christmas can be a very stressful time financially. That we look at our finances and you go, are you kidding me? That I'm totally in debt? That I can't afford to do this? And what we do is put things on credit cards. Back on the screen. We have been marketed into believing that happiness has a price tag or is for sale. And we have to buy it. And you think about it, in order for you and I to have joy, in order for you and I to have some type of happiness, there is a price for that. And therefore, we need to pay for that to achieve this happiness in life. Now, I don't know if you recall this commercial. I'm going to play a commercial on you because we're not sponsored by this commercial. That would be funny if we played commercials during the sermon. So that, therefore, you won't have to tithe. We're commercially paid. So watch this commercial, if it's on.
Two tickets, $46. Two hot dogs, two popcorns, two sodas, $27. One autographed baseball, $50. Real conversation with 11-year-old son? Priceless. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard.
I'm not joking.
At ballparks, coast to coast.
Do you guys remember that? Isn't that the most incredible marketing idea in the world? That basically it's priceless. But to have that priceless thing with your son, you got to have a MasterCard. Because the MasterCard sets a foundation for a $50 baseball, you know, and all this. So you're out like $300, but it's priceless for your 11-year-old boy because you're teaching him capitalism and individualistic. That's why I'm thankful that I don't have children in a way, because I could not afford Disneyland. There's no way. So I would convince my kids that Disneyland is like satanic, and so therefore, you know, stuff like this. And so you look at this and you go, wow, again, happiness is for sale. This is how we've been marketed. And so if you think about this, that if you watch on TV shows, do you remember if you were my age, this show, The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous? I forget, Robert Leach, which is an interesting name. But anyway, I used to watch this show, and I used to watch, and basically this show, or MTV Cribs, if you're younger than me. Trying to connect with the younger people. And so you look at this, and you go, wow, these people have enormous amount of wealth. They have 17 cars. They got a 5-car garage. They have all this stuff. And you go, wow, if I had that, I would be happy. Do you see what I mean? And so therefore, the price tag gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And what we do in order for it to be happy, we chase things that are sometimes unachievable. And so we chase happiness, spending money that we don't have. Now today I'm going to continue this Advent series called The Season of Sanity. And you have to spend at least on this sermon, I'm going to talk about finances, because this can create chaos in our lives. This can create discouragement in our life. Because this is one thing your pastor struggles with finances. Because what is it? I don't struggle with it because I live check to check. I struggle with it because I always thought at young, if I had a certain amount of money, if I owned a certain thing, that I would be at peace. I would be happy. But I'm not. Not with this stuff. And so it's interesting that we continue to chase things that just are not giving us, keeping us happy. In fact, it's important to understand that traditionally, this Sunday, we focus on joy, and we get the word rejoicing from that. So what are we rejoicing for? What are we rejoicing with? This Sunday of Advent, if you look on the screen, Isaiah talks about bringing gladness to those who mourn. Mary sang a song about rejoicing in God, her Savior. Thessalonians reminds us to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. And John the Baptist announces with joy the good news of the coming Savior. Now, it's fascinating to me as I watch the news that we live in the richest country in the world. That's what we do. But yet, we're not the happiest people in the world. We don't have the joy in the world. There's a lot of friction in our society, a lot of stress, a lot of fighting in our society, and less rejoicing the older I get. And I think for us that live in the United States, that we have a deep sense of entitlement, that somehow we deserve to have certain things. And when we have a deep sense of entitlement, then basically when we achieve things or when we are blessed in certain areas of our life, then we're not happy because we feel entitled to it. So therefore, we have to be very careful that we don't have this sense of entitlement. In fact, back on the screen, that happiness, America demonstrates that money does not buy happiness. We know that. Why is the suicide rate so high among a lot of people in the United States? We have been taught that having money is a way up, but our scripture shows us that that simply is not true, that happiness is not dependent on your wealth. Your self-worth and your net worth don't coexist. You don't need that. That's what happens with us. We look at our bank account, those digits. That's all it is digits. And you go, oh, shoot, I'm a horrible person. Oh, I'm happy because I have more digits on my computer screen. But when we look at the Mother Mary of Jesus, a perfect example of her famous song that she sung, that basically, back on the screen, God is the one who lifts up the lowly. And so when we're feeling down, when our self-worth, when we're stressed out, that Mary, at a teenager, figured this one out. How we are lifted up into a joyous life, how we begin to rejoice is through Jesus Christ, through God. Rejoicing in God. She rejoiced in God because God saw her where nobody else saw her, that nobody else looked at her because society looked down upon this woman of Mary. God did not choose Mary because she was poor and lowly. God chose Mary because she was willing to be obedient to God. That's what's fascinating here. And here where the poor and lowly are powerless in our society, they have an advantage here. And the advantage is here on the screen. If you look on the screen, the rich and powerful are often locked into this insane game of getting ahead. In their minds, they have more important things to do than saying a simple yes to God. The poor tend to be attuned to the provision of God and the interdependence of all things. Their survival depends on what is given to them, and so they tend to be grateful but not greedy. Gratitude leads to giving, and the giving of ourselves is the road to happiness. Now, this is here it is. This is where I had to do self-evaluation. It's depressing when you look at yourself, right? It really is. Look in the mirror and just look. That's you, okay? It's depressing if you think about it. But then our capitalistic society has taught us what I call scarcity. And what I mean by that is when we have a scarcity mentality, we have a certain amount of the pie. And therefore, if everybody else gets the more of the pie in life in America, then we're left out. So we chase, we want more than more. And then we look at someone and say, you got more of the pie. And if you get more of the pie, then I get less of the pie. And so what we do is we compare. And so therefore our motivation is I want to keep ahead of whoever the Joneses are, but we need to keep ahead. I don't want to lose out here. So when people are buying houses and they say the real estate market's going to go up, and you go, oh, I got to get a house, and you put so much effort because you don't want to mess that piece of the pie. And so this is where fear kicks in, because I don't want to be left out. When fear kicks in, guess what? The root of greed starts to develop. And when the root of greed starts to develop, then it creates this financial insanity that we just cannot be happy with what we have. That so-and-so is better off, so-and-so is better off. Look on the screen. Our scripture today gives us a way out of this insanity and puts us on this pathway to joy. It starts with God's grace. God has given us enough that we don't need more than our share. Once we realize this, greed gives a way to gratitude. Gratitude sets us free to live a life of giving and not grabbing. A life of giving is what we are here for. We have been given to this world to be a gift to this world. Once we realize this, we can, like Mary, say, here am I. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary offered herself at this tremendous great risk to become a vessel to bring Jesus into this world. We too are a vessel to bring Jesus into this world. When we stop grabbing on the piece of the pie and we start giving, God saw her and chose her because she was willing to be obedient to God to bring Christ into this world. Back on the screen. Mary rejoiced because God is at work to save those who are in need. She rejoiced because God chose her to be part of this work of salvation, liberation, and restoration. And this passage of Isaiah that we heard today, when Jesus became an adult, he went in the temple and read the exact same passage that we heard today in the book of Isaiah. It says this in Luke, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and release to the captive and recover the sight of the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, after he finished reading this, he said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, this is powerful because Jesus said this to proclaim, this is the year of the Lord's favor. And if you look in the book of Leviticus, they have at every 50 years, it's called the year of jubilation. And the year of jubilation is crazy if you think about it. That year, everyone's debt is completely freed. It doesn't matter how much debt you were in. It was the year of jubilation. So people were celebrating that they weren't living with this heavy debt anymore, that it was totally forgiven and cleansed. And so Jesus was talking both physical debt, and he also was talking about spiritual debt as well. This is where the freedom Jesus talks about that you and I need to continue to live in. Look on the screen. Worldly economies are built on scarcity and greed, which separates the haves from the have-nots. Based on worth, earning, and merit, Jesus announced a new economy of liberating grace. We didn't earn it. It was simply given to us through God's servant, Jesus, who gave us life so we could be liberated to live in this new way of life. Here's the center point. When I learn to experience the grace of God, and I live as the grace of God, it frees me from this insanity. My wife knows that I can get worked up about finances. I can get stressed out about finances, and it sucks the joy out of me. And the more I focus on it, the more it sucks the joy out of me. And the more I let go and let God. See, this is interesting because I have to realize whatever's God's is mine. And so I've done this to me. We bought some property that was an investment property. It was a joke. And so, therefore, my whole life was in that. So I Googled it. Have you ever Googled Street View? And then you Googled a satellite view. Now, you think, that's my life. Now, scroll up. And scroll up and look that what you're getting stressed as compared to the entire universe. Okay? And I go, put it in perspective. Because God owns everything. We are children of God. So why am I putting my whole self-worth and my net worth and who I am and my accomplishments in a little dot that you can't see anymore compared to looking on the earth? Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's bad to invest and be stupid, but I'm saying don't put your whole self-worth in some things that just make mistakes or stuff like that. And so we need to understand that we all share this in common, the grace of God. Now I want to end on some practical notes that prevents us from financial insanity and in myself too. Look on the screen. Focus on what you have been given by God through Jesus Christ. Worrying is focus, right? You can choose what to focus on, okay? So we went out to dinner or lunch with Steve and his wife, and he said, you know a lot about Teslas because I focus on that. I know everything. I know more about Teslas than the Word of God at times. You know, I can boom, 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 you know, because that's my focus. And so the thing is, what you can do is think, okay, if I focus 80% of my focusing time on Teslas, I would be at total peace, wouldn't I? I mean, think about it. When you're capable of worrying is simply focus, then you can choose what you need to focus on. And that's important to understand. And so this is interesting because Sudan, really, when we went to Sudan, it was incredible. I want to show you a picture of David. Now, Jennifer and I get emotional when I talk about David. David lives in Sudan. And when I was going to Sudan every year, we'd start an orphanage, and he was one of the people in the orphan. And he was about 12 years old when I first met him. And he would follow me everywhere. And he would say, he would carry the books. And then when I entered the room, when people were sitting down, he would stand up immediately and go like this. And he would stand right beside me. So every year he would wait at the plane when I came. And we would, you know, he didn't speak English very well, but there was a connection there. So the last year Jennifer and I went, and Jennifer goes, let's adopt him. And I go, I don't know if we can. I mean, we could throw him in the airplane, but I doubt we can throw him in because it was a private small plane that we chartered. And so we talked to the people that the tribal chief and said, yeah, you can adopt them, no problem. And but the Empowering Lives International said, no, we can't. But the last day we were there and the last day I saw him, that boy had joy and he had happiness. And it's interesting, the suicide rate in southern Sudan is zero. And I remember talking to Jennifer, and we eventually got peace in this, that what do we have to offer this child with the exception of materialism? This young child has never experienced racism. He's never experienced of being judged or the formalities of higher or lower. He's a happy kid, but yet an orphan. So there was nothing we could offer this child because this child had an incredible relationship with Christ. But if I brought him into the American way of evangelicalism, it would be a problem. We evangelicals are not getting along because of what's going on in our society. And so I look at this, that God is incredibly good when we understand a deeper way of Christ. In Psalms 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake." The key thing to that verse is, "I shall not want." Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. See, every time I become my own shepherd, there's where all chaos goes on, right? That I'm the answer to everything. I have to take control of this. And so God is in charge of this entire universe. God is still on the throne, as crazy as the United States is right now. And every one of us, God's created our DNA. And so God is love, and God is in this universe. And we have to understand that when we look towards Christ, then our clenched hands become open. That's why on the screen it says, "Rejoice and give thanks and what?" All the circumstances. Are you crazy? Yes. And so the thing is, if you look and give thanks in all the circumstances, I was going through a depression, deep depression, last week. And I was frustrated on the church and the future and stuff like that and our finances as a church. And the thing is, God's in charge. God's on the throne. And so this is where Mary rejoiced and was excited that God cared for her, and it lifted up the lowly. She had the confidence not in her own ability, but the confidence in God. And that's why in Luke chapter 1:52 it says, "He has brought down the powerful." And this is her song. She's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." This is where she had this incredible peace, because the society did not look at women, it hasn't changed, but as equals. But yet she knew that God was in charge in this situation, that God favors the poor, that he favors the disenfranchised. And so she learned to rely on God. The disadvantage of people that have extreme wealth or even any type of wealth clench tight on what they have because it's who they are, and they grab onto it, and they can't open their hands, and they can't be a giving people because they're so focused on achieving what they want to achieve through finances. On the screen, gratitude and rejoicing in God's blessing keeps open hands, our hands ready to receive. But open hands not only are open to receive, but they're open open for a final observation. Here it is. It turns gratitude into giving. We had this lady in our church that during the service, like we're having here, she felt, she goes, "This is not me." But she goes, I read a prayer request and I heard prayer requests, and she knew the story of the person, and she goes, "I have two $100 bills and I just want you to give this to this other person in the church." And I said, "Absolutely." And so this is fascinating. I was actually right here when she told me. And the lady that she gave the dollar was sitting where Jennifer was talking to somebody. So I told her, I said, "Look, go back where those curtains are and peek and watch." You know, because when you give something anonymously, you kind of want to see what's going on, right? Am I the only one that does that? You know, I always throw myself out there, and you guys act like you're the idiot, Kevin. You self-centered, that's giving. I know you do the same thing. So she goes, "Oh, cool, I'll sit back there." So I walked over here, and I said to the lady, I go, "Somebody really felt touched and wanted you to have this." And I gave her the two $100 bills. And she fell down and just wept. Then I heard over behind the curtain, like this, and I was thinking, she better stop crying because she's making herself obvious. But then she walked away. She told me a couple weeks later, that was the greatest joy in my entire life. And I could not afford to give that $200 because she was focused on receiving or buying happiness and realized when she gave that $200, it gave her happiness. Isn't that weird? That's how God works. And it was $200 that just encouraged the faith of this young person. And so I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Is give. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not on this tithing kick, because if you look on this, the scripture, it's the point here, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountiful will reap bountiful. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I can be the most pissed off giver on the planet. Have you done that? Oh, guess I'm on my own again. Okay. All right. Good night. Note to self, don't be so open. Okay. But if you look at tithing is a simple formula. But God's going to bless you if I continue to tithe. But if you look on the screen, giving isn't a formula. It's an attitude that begins with gratitude. You're not going to get any joy if you're giving with a terrible attitude. But it's truly liberating when you understand that, man, you and I can be an answer to somebody else's prayer. When somebody prays, look, I'm losing my house, and you go, well, let me pray with you, and you have the money or some of the resources, and you're thinking, okay, God, send money down and just... No, God uses God's people to answer prayers. And so sometimes we have a compulsion that God pulls us in a certain way and say, you know what, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. I wonder how I can help them. And then we go into our self-centeredness again. And so make up your mind to give. Look on the screen. Paul knows that those who understand the economy of grace give graciously. They understand that what you reap, what you sow, whatever that word is, that's why I put it on the board. Produces glee. Greed produces grief. Remember, the love of money, Jesus says, the root of all evil, aka it's greed. It takes away your joy, doesn't it? And so when you have this desire to love money and everything's about money, you have no joy because you're afraid to lose everything. And so we need to treat people like people and things like things, not people like things and things like people. Do you see what I mean? My mom always said, never love anything that can't love you back. Does that make sense? I do. I love Tesla. But you know what? Tesla ain't going to love me back. Elon Musk doesn't even know me. My old fantasy is Elon Musk will come to church and give everyone Teslas. I don't know. On the screen, cheerful gratitude produces generosity, and generosity produces more cheerful gratitude. It's always an upward spiral. And so I challenge you during this Advent season to not think of yourself. And that $926 you're spending, 10% of it, $90, $100, give it to someone that's not expecting it. Help somebody that you don't know. I got $500 once, $500 bills. For a funeral wedding I did, I made a commitment to give that to waiters and waitresses. That was joy. When they got a $100 tip, I felt so good. And you know what? It just was very powerful because that money came unexpectedly. And it wasn't for my self-centeredness. I believe it was to give, you know, to help others joy. Because the people that wait on you, they're not making big bucks. And so this is an incredible gift. Cheerful gratitude produces generosity, and generosity produces more cheerful gratitude, and it's not more sorrow. Look back on the tree. Instead of trying to buy a Christmas cheer, why not give some Christmas cheer? Sow generously out of the heart of gratitude and joy. Determine what you can give to those in need, and give it without reluctant compulsion or guilt. God loves a cheerful giver because it is a sign that you have been freed from greed. And so I want to encourage you today. make someone's day. If you go out to dinner, lunch with somebody, and there's a waiter, they're serving you. Make their day. Encourage them. Give a little more than you usually give. Me, like that 9%, Jennifer goes, you are so tight. You know, she goes, you got to get 20. 9. And so this is encouraging. I'm convicting myself in this message too. So may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord bless his word.